Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13, rather. Hebrews 13. I want to start this sermon with what I hope is a thought-provoking question, although you might wonder when you hear it, is he really serious? So here's the question. Ought you to be willing to marry someone that you think is unattractive? So let's add to that you are an earnest Christian, you value the Bible, and there is someone, an eligible spouse that is also a God-fearing person, eager to serve the Lord, already demonstrated that he or she is going to be involved in church and loves Jesus. Ought you to be spiritually minded enough that you're willing to marry a person that you think is physically unattractive? And I'll go ahead and answer that question. The answer is no. No, you should not marry someone that you think is physically unattractive. For starters, just think, if you were the unattractive one, would you want somebody to marry you if they thought you were ugly? And no, you don't want someone to marry you because they feel sorry for you. But then let's say that you are in a foreign country where there are still beggars who really do need help and are not just trying to get out of work, but they really do need help, and their only source of income is when people give them coins on the street. And if you found that person particularly unattractive, would you withhold the gift that you were thinking about giving to them? No, you wouldn't be affected by that. The reason I've asked these questions is to help you to understand that there are different kinds of love. So we Christians are called upon to love, and the text of Scripture from which I will be preaching this morning, I think, identifies at least three, maybe four, different kinds of love. So that's why I'm starting in the introduction to talk to you a little bit about what is love. I think there's a great deal of confusion about that in the world as well as in the Christian church. I think that there are a great many Christians who in reaction against the world's understanding of love, have gone in an unhealthy direction. So in many cases, the world's understanding of love consists entirely of physical attraction, and especially when it has to do with love between the sexes, that you can fall in love and you can fall out of love, and it all is very, very closely connected to sexual attraction. Now, I do think that sexual attraction is an important part of married love, and I'll say more about that later, but it is not an accurate description of what love is in the married life, because those of you who have been married for more than 2 years will know that there are times when that really headstrong, fun feeling comes and goes. Comes and goes. And sometimes it goes for a long time. Are you out of love then? Well, the world would say, yeah, you're out of love. You need to find someone that you're excited about and someone that you can love. But you know that there is a kind of love that survives when some of the physical attraction that once was there is different or even absent for a time. Well, so Christians have gone to the opposite extreme and said, love is merely doing what is right. Love is doing your duty. And I think that is a reaction in the opposite direction. I do think that doing your duty is an important part of love, but that's not healthy love. It is if it only consists of doing your duty. So, for example, keep a marker here. I haven't read the text yet, but turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here we'll read in the first three verses about someone who supposes that he is doing all of his duty, but something's missing. And he's very ardent in the way that he is doing his duty. He says in verse 1, chapter 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Here's someone who is having religious experiences, but love can be missing. "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." This is a person who understands the Scriptures. This is a person who understands doctrine. But it's possible to understand doctrine and do your duty and still be missing the essential element of love. And then verse 3, we see a person who is doing his duty towards the poor. He says, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned," so if my commitment to the faith is so strong that I'm even willing to die for it, I can go that far and still be missing the essential element, without which all the rest of it is worthless. It says, "But have not love, I gain nothing." So here's a man who is doing his duty towards God. He's doing his duty towards others, but he is missing love. So what do we need in addition to duty? And I think that the answer is we need delight. So in a general sense, love is a combination of delight and duty. So when God loved us in eternity past, did He love us because He saw something beautiful and attractive in us? Or did He love us because He saw that He was going to do something good for us? So if you love someone because of the good that you are going to do for them, that's called benevolent love. Bene is a Latin word that means good. And volente has to do with will. So we talk about the volition. So benevolent, or goodwill, is love with a good will. It's love that says, I love you because I'm going to do good for you. And I take delight in the prospect of doing good for you. And there are spheres where that is the legitimate exercise of love. That's the way God had to love us before He changed us. But you can tell that I think there's a different way that God loves us now. He continues to love us benevolently, that is, with a good will for what He's going to do for us, but He also loves us with pleasure. So the word for that, the Latin com, C-O-M, meaning with, and placere, which means pleasure. So complacent love is love that takes pleasure in the loved one. So in my opening illustration, I asked, should you marry someone that you think is unattractive? Just because you feel sorry for them and you think such a godly person deserves a spouse like me. And I said the answer is no. You're loving that person benevolently, but benevolent love by itself is not enough to make for a happy marriage. You've got to be delighted in the person. You like their personality. You like who they are. The same thing is true for enduring friendship. You have to have a complacent love. You're not friends with people that you see totally as your charity project. And so there are different kinds of love. Well, when God loved us when we were unlovely, then He had to love us benevolently. Now that we have been changed and reconciled to God, He loves us with pleasure. Some Christians never get this right. They always feel guilty singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." They think, "Man, I just don't love Jesus enough." That's true, you don't love Jesus enough. But do you love Jesus at all? If you love Jesus at all, then the song acknowledges you love him because he first loved you. But you are changed into a lover of God. You are someone who now takes delight in God. So when you take delight in God, then your love towards him, you're not just simply doing your duty to God, you are delighted. It's duty with delight. You take delight in God. You love God complacently. You're not going to do him any good. There's nothing that you've got that he needs. So you can't love God benevolently with the idea that you're somehow going to help him or help his cause. You love him because he is altogether lovely. And there's a certain sense in which you can't help yourself. You've been changed into a person that admires the kind of person that God is. And your love for him and your admiration for him is a delighted admiration. Now, in this text, we see several kinds of love described. Several kinds of love that are incumbent upon us, that the Lord has said, love this way. And the first kind of love is brotherly love. And then secondly, there's a love for strangers. Now, brotherly love is different than love for strangers. And then there is a love for marriage. And included in that will be a love for your spouse and a love for sexual purity. And then fourthly in this text, there is a love for God. And if we analyze all four of those, then we're going to see that there are sometimes significant differences in the way that we love the person that we are stipulated to love. So let's get an overview. I'll read the text and get an overview, and then we'll go back through it a piece at a time and see these loves that are enjoined upon us by the Lord. Verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. So there's the first kind of love. And then secondly, number two in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So I'm lumping all of that together, a love for people who are in need. And then in verse 4, love for marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then finally, a love for God. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Here's why. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so excessive love for money and discontentment, the cure for that is that we find ultimately our satisfaction in loving God. But let's take these a piece at a time now. And so number one, let's think about this exhortation, let brotherly love continue. Now, brotherly love, it is the love that one brother has for another. And apparently this has been going on, and they're doing a good job of it. And so he's saying, keep up the good work. And I have to say the same word for the folks at Bullet Lick. So I feel like there is a great sense of love here. And I have felt it. Many of you have felt it in many ways. And down through the trials of life that you have been here, you see how that the brothers and sisters at Bullet Lick come together and rally around you when you are weak and when you are hurting. So good job. Keep up the good work. Let brotherly love continue. But you know how it is, if you've got a brother, how it is when you love the brother. Now, why do you love the brother? Because sometimes he can be obnoxious. You love the brother because you've got the same father. And so you put up with some stuff from a brother or sister that you wouldn't put up with from a casual acquaintance. And you can go through some fights with your brother and your sister that would be the end of a friendship outside the family. But because you've got the same mother and father, and you're in the same family, you put up with some stuff that you wouldn't put up with from other people. And folks, that's the way it's going to be when you're part of a church. There'll be some stuff that that you wish had not happened. There will be some people that you find just a little bit unattractive. And outside the church, you probably would not want to meet with them every week just for the fun of it. But because you're in the same family, and because you love Jesus, and because you have the same Father in heaven, then there's a bond there that makes these other things fade into relative insignificance. It doesn't mean that they entirely disappear. They will come to your mind when something happens that you don't like, or when you have to deal with someone that you don't especially like, but then you've got to take captive those thoughts that would disrupt the family unity, and you've got to say, I'm going to let brotherly love continue. And Satan would really like to disrupt family love. He likes to do it with individual families, what we think of as the family unit, and he loves to do it in churches, because love in a church is probably the most powerful testimony that it's a real church. Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. So doctrinal integrity is so important. We value orthodox doctrine here at Bullet Lick Baptist Church. But you can have orthodox doctrine without love, and then I think that the Holy Spirit has left the place. So the Lord is a Lord who is love. God is love. And when God's people get together, love ought to be prevalent. And so let brotherly love continue. And it's a love that means I take delight in you because we're part of the same family. So this past week, many of you went with me when I preached at Mount Zion Baptist Church. And there are people in there that I've never met before, never seen them before. But there is an immediate sense of, we belong together because we all are part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let brotherly love continue. But then there's a second kind of love that is described here, and that is love towards strangers. And there are a couple of instances of strangers. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So here are two groups of people to whom we are to extend love. And then there are a couple of reasons that are given for these two kinds of love, this kind of love that we're to extend towards strangers, and towards those who are in prison. Now back in the times when this was written, hotels were not around. There were inns, and they often were disreputable places. So, for example, we read about Rahab the harlot, and it could be that she's Rahab the innkeeper, not necessarily a prostitute. Not exactly sure. It could be translated either way, Rahab the innkeeper. So why is innkeeper confused with being a prostitute? And the answer is that many times at places that were places where you could get a meal and a place to sleep for the night, it was also a place where you could access prostitutes. And so inns in Bible times were often disreputable places. And so when Christians went from one town to another, they don't have a Holiday Inn or some kind of reputable hotel that they can stay in. Where are they going to stay? And so the exhortation is, when Christian brothers come through town, be sure to make them feel welcome. Take them into your home. You feed them and you take care of them. Show hospitality to strangers. In doing this, at least one person in the Bible entertained angels without being aware of it. And that was Abraham. So Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent one day, lifts up his eyes, and he sees three strangers coming toward him, and he tells his wife, immediately arrange to have a meal prepared. We're going to have guests, and when these guests come, then sure enough, they are visitors from heaven. Well, that's not why he prepared the meal for them. He just sees three strangers coming, but he sends hospitality to them, and it turns out that It's a couple of angels, and one of them is even identified as the Lord himself. And so that was a good day for someone to just be the kind of guy who opens up his home and says, "Have you eaten? Do you need a place to stay?" And so that's the historical context of this, but let's bring it into the 21st century. Hospitality is the kind of love that is shown when you think about the needs of other people. And they may not need, Christians coming through town may not need to stay at your house. They may not need to eat at your house. And so that may not happen all that often, as much as it used to. Used to when I'd go off to preach somewhere, I almost always stayed in someone's house. During the days when the meeting would be a week long or longer than that, get asked out to somebody's house almost every night and sometimes during the day to eat at people's houses. So that doesn't happen much anymore. Don't have those week-long revival meetings like we used to. But you remember those days. Many of you remember. Some of you kept the preacher in your house or some visitor when someone came to minister in your community. You'd have them stay in your house. Well, maybe that great need is past, but there is still a need for people who feel like they're strangers and people who feel left out to be made to feel like you're welcome. And let's just start with here at Bullet Lick Baptist Church. So I, as far as I can tell, everybody's very friendly when we have visitors. Keep up the good work. I have been at a couple of churches where there are a couple of ministries that some of you might think about undertaking. So at a church where I preach almost every summer in Kansas, there is a small group of older people, maybe three or four of them, who make it their mission that every time there is a visitor in that church, they will ask that visitor out to lunch that day. If there's not a visitor at church that day, then they might ask someone else. And so you might think, having someone in my home is so much work and so much trouble. All right, you can just ask people out. And that's a way of showing hospitality to strangers. You know, when most people come visiting a church, a very few of them may have done some research and found out, oh, Bullet Lick believes this and Bullet Lick believes that. But probably most of the people who are coming here are looking for good relationships and good friendships. And so let's make sure that we let people know that, hey, this is a place where you can find that. You can find good relationships and good friendships. And we do that by showing hospitality. Thank God for those of you who host small groups in your home week after week. That's an enormous expenditure of energy for the people who are opening their home and preparing that. Thank you so much for doing that. And those of you who benefit from that, I'm sure that you express your appreciation for that as well. But hospitality is just the way you young people can do it when you're at school. And you see someone who is always sitting by themselves in the cafeteria. And you can say, "Would you like to sit with us? Would you like to come and sit with us?" Sometimes I walk into the cafeteria, and a lot of times I'll have someone that is meeting me there, but if I don't have anybody, then I will often pray, "Lord, direct me to sit with a person who needs to be sat with." And so often the Lord answers that prayer. I'll see someone sitting by himself, and we'll go and sit down and try to strike up a conversation with that student. You know, some people are always like, "Man, I go to church, and nobody ever talks to me." And that's sad. It should not be that way. But this passage of Scripture says, you bear some responsibility to make that happen. Why don't you talk to somebody else? I know that you can feel like, well, I'm a stranger here and people should be talking to me. And maybe that's true. But may the Lord help each one of us to say, I'm going to stop just worrying about myself and what I'm getting and not getting, and I'm going to start worrying about other people. And that's what hospitality means. I'm going to see that other people are treated hospitably. And here's what I believe usually happens. That when you give away to others, that some of that keeps coming back to you. So there's a verse of Scripture that says, cast your bread upon many waters, and in many days it will come back to you. And the Lord Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. John Bunyan has a little tiny poem that goes like this. There once was a man, though some did think him mad, the more he gave away, the more he had. There's a proverb that says in the King James Version, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And what that means is a generous person will prosper. And so if you're generous, you say, well, I don't have much money. What do you have? What do you have? You know, Jesus said to the disciples one day, they don't need to go away. You feed them. 6,000 people there, 5,000 men, no telling how many women and children. The disciples come to him and say, send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus said, there's no need for that. You feed them. And they said, well, how can we feed such a multitude in such a vast place? And Jesus said to them, what do you have? Well, we've just got five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, you bring that to me, and then we'll see how far it will go. So you take your little bit, and you give it to the Lord. You say, well, I don't have much, but Jesus, you can have it. And then look for ways that you can then use it to show hospitality to strangers and to help people who are in a place where they cannot help themselves. And that's the prisoners. Now, we have a prison ministry that we do at Christmas time, and so thank God for your participation in that kind of ministry. At this time, it was probably Christians who were put in prison, but these prisoners are in a place where they are cut off from outside interaction, and it's not their fault. So, you might think of people who are shut in, people who are sick and can't get out. So going to visit people who are sick and shut in is the same kind of love that is exhorted here that we should show to strangers and that we should show to prisoners. And then notice the reasons that are given for showing this kind of love. It says in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. So think about that. Think about what it would be like if you were the one who was cut off from outside interaction. What would you like to happen? And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So, especially when it comes to our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, think about those people who are being mistreated, some of them imprisoned, some of them tortured because they're believers in Christ. And you say, all that is so far away. But there are ministries like the Voice of the Martyrs who are looking after people who are being persecuted far away. And it may be that the Lord is calling you to that kind of a ministry. It may be that the Lord is calling you to a hospitality ministry. And it may be that the Lord is stirring up your heart to show that kind of love to those who are strangers and those who are mistreated. Some of you in this church have shown hospitality in what may be the most committed way of all. You have adopted into your family children from other countries. And that is a noble way of showing hospitality to people who are in great need. And there are others of you who ought to consider the possibility that maybe it's God's will for you to show that kind of long-term hospitality to a child who otherwise will spend his life as a stranger and in some way sequestered from the kind of help that you could afford if you extended that to him. And so let brotherly love continue. Show love to strangers. And then the third kind of love here is in verse 4. Love to marriage. It says here, let marriage be held in honor among all. So generally, love marriage, and then in particular, love your marriage. It says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, and then love chastity, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Let's take those things. First of all, generally, love marriage. So this is a time when there are many people who are asking, what's the point in getting married? We can love one another. We can do everything that a married person can do. We just don't have that piece of paper. So marriage is a lifelong commitment. Of course, there's a lot of confusion between in our culture on what marriage is. So let's just state it plainly. Only men and women can get married. Our Supreme Court has legalized same-sex marriage, but it's not marriage. It's not what historically has been called marriage. It's not what the Bible calls marriage, and I'm not going to call it that. That's not what it is, and you shouldn't feel obligated to call it that either. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and the Bible teaches that it's to be for life. It's a lifelong commitment. It is primarily something that is done in the sight of God, but in this country, it also is something that is a legal ceremony. And it's good for the state to encourage marriage. I'm not going to go into that right now. I just want to deal with what the Bible says here, and that is that when other people are making fun of marriage, we should not join in. You know, let marriage be honorable. And there are times when among friends we might jokingly say this or that about marriage, but make sure that it's in a context where everybody knows that you are just joking about it and that really you hold marriage honorable. And so hold marriage to be honorable. And then this subset of loving marriage is let the marriage bed be undefiled. And that, I'm saying, is love your own marriage. And this is saying that there are certain privileges that are accorded to married people that are not accorded to non-married people. So let me be forthright with you, since many people are dancing all around this. The only place that God has said you may enjoy sexual pleasure is when you're married. Between a husband and a wife, God says that is when marriage, the intimacy of marriage is permitted. It is not permitted under any people who are not married. It's wrong. People who are homosexuals, it's wrong. The Bible says that it's wrong. And all the other various ideas that people are coming up with. But let me mention, pornography is wrong. What happens in pornography is that the person viewing the pornography is trying to enjoy sexual intimacy with the idea that is presented through the pornography, whether it's on the internet or on a printed page or whatever it may be. It is a violation of your marriage covenant to enjoy sexual intimacy or the idea or the fantasy of sexual intimacy with someone who is not your spouse. And so, I'm a little uneasy about talking about that in the presence of children. But if they watch TV or if they spend 10 minutes a week on the internet, they're being presented with ideas from the other side. And so I just want to say, as the man of God, speaking to the people of God from the Word of God, value marriage. Value sexual intimacy within marriage. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Flee all kinds of impurity and unchastity. And this verse of Scripture gives one very good reason. Look at what it says at the end of verse 4. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Have you forgotten about the judgment of God? Today we are being surrounded with the idea that says you should not say that certain kinds of sexual preference are wrong because anyone may love anyone that they please. And so we should just be quiet and celebrate all kinds of love, whatever it may be. And that simply is not true. It just is not true. There are certain kinds of sexual intimacy and sexual preferences. I add that because there's some crazy thinking going around that you can be a homosexual who is sexually attracted to somebody of your same gender, and as long as you don't carry it out, there's nothing wrong with that. That's false. The religion of Jesus Christ is that it is the disposition of your heart that matters. And so there are some Christians who are calling themselves gay Christians or homosexual Christians. That's as inconsistent as if someone would say, I am a murdering Christian, or I am a drunk Christian, I'm a drug abusing Christian. You know, it's but they say it in such a way, if we're not fighting against this, this is just who we are. You know, that seems to be the argument that is so often brought forward today. I was born this way, or, you know, genetically this is the way that it is, and that seems to be the argument that no one may argue against. But let me argue against it and use myself as an example. So I think that I was born someone who is attracted to women. I've never been attracted to men, and so I think I was born someone who is attracted to women. Does that mean that I can enjoy fantasizing about any woman in particular? Any woman in general, I meant to say? No. As someone who's attracted to the opposite sex, as a heterosexual, then my thinking about the joys of intimacy are limited to one person in this world, and that's the person that I'm married to. And if I start thinking sexual fantasy about someone other than my wife, it's a sin. Jesus has said, if you look after a woman to lust after her in your heart, then you've committed adultery. And so the disposition of the heart, the desires of the heart, God does look. And so it's not just practice, but it is also preferences that are disallowed in the Scripture. So let's imagine. And then so in case you didn't get that argument, heterosexuals may be born heterosexual, but that means that our heterosexuality is governed by the teaching of God. And so if someone is born, let's just say, with a preference for someone of their same gender, that preference is to be overruled for the glory of God and not to be indulged in and permitted to go on. So the idea is, if someone just loves, you know, join in, celebrate with them. And that's where it's going, my friends. It's not just that they want us to permit homosexual love to go on. They want us to celebrate it, that it's going on. And if you don't celebrate it, then you're a mean, hateful person. And, you know, there will be, if anybody listens to this, then on the internet, maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's kind of hateful, isn't it? Let me put it to you this way. Let's suppose that you're riding your motorcycle one day, and up ahead you say, hey, there's something not quite right. And so you're getting up that close, and you slow down, and you see that a bridge has fallen out. And so you think, wow, there's not even any sign here. I need to tell somebody about this. And so you turn your motorcycle around, and you're heading back. And as you head back, about a mile up the road from the bridge, you see a convertible full of your friends who are laughing and having a good time and looking at their cell phones and not paying attention. And you think, hey, they could really go over this bridge that is out. So what should you do? Let's suppose that you turn your motorcycle around and you slow them down and you say, hey, there is a bridge out up ahead, and you need to turn around or you're going to suffer great harm. You're all going to die. And they say, we're having such a good time. Are you opposed to people having a good time? Why don't you just get in this car and have a good time with us? Why don't you celebrate? Why don't you clap as we go by? And you say, I can't do that. No, that's not loving. It's not loving for me to let you go on a course of action that is going to ruin your soul and ruin your body. No, stop. You've got to stop it. And so it's not loving for us to say, you're okay as long as you love somebody, even though it's disobeying God, even though that God will judge the sexually immoral, the immoral and the adulterous. It's not loving to pretend like that's all okay. It's not okay. And the reason that I preach a sermon like this is not because I hate people who are enjoying sexual intimacy out of legitimate marriage, but because I love people, and I don't want to see them suffer the judgment and the wrath of God. I don't want to see them go over the bridge that is out. Well, finally, in this text, there is love for God. It tells us in verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So you see that it actually starts off with not love God, but it says keep your life free from the love of money. If you love money, you will not love God. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And if you make money the master, then God is going to be something less than the master. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. The wealthiest person in the world, from this perspective, is not the man who has the most money, but the man who is content with the least. Or the man who is content with God, which is not the least. Being content with God will cause other things that may have at one time occupied your attention, even your obsession, fade into relative insignificance. The idea is turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's nothing wrong with money. Use money wisely. Praise God for people who have money and use it for the kingdom of God's sake. Probably everybody in this room is wealthy by world standards and by historical standards. And thank God for the comfortable lives that he has given to us. But when you start loving your money more than you love God, when you start loving your house more than following the will of God, when you start loving the comforts of your home more than following after Jesus, you're in big trouble. Be content with what you have. And the big reason is because you have God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have God, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. A lot of the love of money is cultivated under the guise of I'm just providing for the future. And there's a sense that if I have enough money, then I will be guarded against all the potential disasters that I can foresee. Now, the Bible commends the ant for storing up her food in the summer, and so it's a good thing to save for the future. But you know that money cannot give you security. Only God can give you security. And so if you don't have money, then trust in the Lord. How many people have you known who have starved to death? It happens sometimes. I don't know anyone who has starved to death. And there are plenty of people I know who did not use their money wisely in preparing for the future. It's very unlikely that you're going to die in abject poverty and starve to death. But not just because there's a welfare state and there are Christians who are concerned. That's not the idea that is given here. It is the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let brotherly love continue. I think you're doing a good job at that. Keep it up. Love those who are strangers. Show hospitality. Help those who are sequestered, like those who are in prison or maybe those who are shut in. Look for ways that you can make other people feel comfortable and loved. Love marriage. It's a gift from God. Love your spouse and take delight in the wife of your youth, as the book of Proverbs says. If you're not a voice, at least be an example of the blessings of marriage and honor marriage. But most of all, love God. Love God, and then so many other things will pale into insignificance. Only love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. and then do as you please. Let's pray.